Let's just pray quickly again. Lord, as we come to listen for your word now, would you open it to us? Open it up so that we can understand just a little bit, because it is so profound, so deep, what you've done at this Christmas time, this Advent time. And we think we know the story, and yet we're just beginning to scratch the surface. Lord, would you touch us today? Speak to us through your Holy Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we started a short series looking at Luke chapters 1 and 2, and specifically three different songs that came out of people's mouths as a response to the birth of Jesus. And really nowhere else in Scripture is there such a quick succession of songs in such a short section. Last week we looked at Mary's song, and this week, this morning, we're going to focus on Zechariah's song, and to understand that as the promise of the Messiah began to unfold, that just as Mary did, Zechariah needed to convey his thoughts and his feelings in a way that words just weren't adequate for. And so he turned to a song. There's something about a song that has such an evocative nature in it when words aren't enough. Songs are able to convey very strong emotions and thoughts, and we're all decidedly marked by the songs that we hear. Some of you will remember years ago there was a quiz show on TV called Name That Tune, and you'd get just a few notes at the beginning of a song with which to name a tune. So we're going to have a little fun this morning. We're going to work through the generations, go through some songs just to see how good you are and what feelings they evoke in you. Some people getting really excited already, I can see. There's no prize involved here. You don't win a car, I'm afraid, just so you know. All right, let's start with the first one. There we go. In the Mood, very good. That was pretty quick. This was before my time, I have to say. It was before your time as well, Keith. In the Mood, who was it? Glenn Miller, that's right, in his orchestra. Very good. All right. Try the next one.
In the town where I was born, lived a man
who
sailed to sea.
That was, I've got to say, that was before my time too, but I do remember as a child watching on TV the... Do you like that song?
Yeah.
Yeah?
It's the Beatles' Yellow song.
Very good. Well done. I can remember watching the movie of Yellow Submarine, and I really enjoyed it because it had lots of cartoon bits in it. But every so often I would think, what? What on earth is this about? It's a really wacky movie. Anyway, try the next one. A bit further down the line. How about this? Yes. Very good. Well done. I can hear it being called out. George Michael and Wham, Last Christmas. I only have to hear a couple of notes of that to be instantly transported back to 1984 at a youth group Christmas party, standing in the kitchen feeling thoroughly miserable because everyone else had a girlfriend and I didn't. They were dancing and I didn't. All right, one more, a bit more recent. Try this one. Who is it? Black Eyed Peas. Jenny's a trendy one, you see. Very good. I got a feeling, Black Eyed Peas. Now, some of those might mean more to some of you than others, but there's something about a song that evokes a time and a place very quickly, isn't there? And in the passage that we're going to look at today, leading up to the song of Zechariah, you're going to see God had a plan. And God had a pace for that plan. which resulted in a song which had a story behind it, because there is always a story behind every song. And when you understand the story leading up to it, the song means even that much more to you. So this morning we're going to do that lead up to Zechariah's song. And when we go through this passage, I want you to think about the plan and the pace of the plan, because it's fascinating what God unfolds in his plan. Really, the history coming into this song was 400 years of silence. For 400 years, the nation of Israel, who always had kings and priests and prophets who were connecting them to God, had experienced 4 centuries of silence, wondering and losing hope about the redemption of their nation and the promise of the Messiah. All of a sudden, in a very unexpected way, God's plan begins to break open and unfold with an old priest, a 15-year-old girl, 2 babies, and an obscure village. From a strategic marketing point of view, not very bright, not very well done, not thought out to be the big boom that most people were looking for. And most people overlooked it because of that. There are actually 2 characters called Zechariah in the Bible. There's the priest who wrote today's song, and there was also a prophet called Zechariah in the Old Testament. Absolutely nothing to do with the New Testament guy, but God says in the Old Testament book of Zechariah, chapter 4, do not despise the day of small things, because it's in the small things that God is renewing his plan. And in his plan, in this passage, you're going to also see very interesting intersection of corporate and personal. And what I mean by that is you're going to see ways in this passage leading up to Zechariah's song that God was at work in the nation of Israel so he could be at work in the entire world. It was a cosmic plan, but it is never without individual expression and blessing. God's plan involves the whole world and a nation and individual people and everything in between. So let's pick up the story in Luke chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles, do turn to it. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. And we'll look at this character named Zechariah. And by the way, if you're still confused about the name, it just depends on which translation you read. Some versions of the Bible call him Zechariah. Some call him Zacharias. Or even Zachary. We're just going to stick to Zechariah. It's the same guy. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Zechariah was at that time one of, we think, about 18,000 priests living in the nation of Israel. There were a lot of priests, and because there were so many, they would live all around the country. And twice a year, for 1 week at a time, they would be called into Jerusalem to serve in the temple. So Zechariah lived out of Jerusalem, was married to a woman who was also from the line of priests as a descendant of Aaron. And then Luke wants to make sure that we know, not that they were without sin, but that they were keeping the Lord's commands, that they were blameless. It's a phrase that's also used in Luke chapter 2 of Simeon, whose song we're looking at next week, and in Matthew chapter 1 of Joseph, the father of Jesus, to convey to the readers that they followed God's commands and they lived a righteous life. Then Luke carries the story a little bit further and gives us some background on Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. They were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Now in those days, that wasn't just an unfortunate circumstance, being childless. It really was a reason for questioning the goodness of God in their lives. Luke intentionally, in this passage, puts together the bit about them living blamelessly before God and not receiving the blessing of God. as a priest, everybody in the village he lived in would be talking about this. How could there be a man of God who was not blessed by God with children? So they were living a very public life with a kind of shame that they carried around. And just to drill the point home one more time, Luke puts in the fact that they were both very old. There are a lot of similarities here to the story of Abraham and Sarah when they gave birth to Isaac. Let's read on. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. So as one of these 18,000 priests, Zechariah comes to his duties for about a week in Jerusalem. Try and visualize the scene. It's the time of the morning sacrifice. The sun is just beginning to rise in the east, casting golden rays from behind the Mount of Olives. In the early morning light, the priests of the division of Abijah have assembled within the temple area. The lots are drawn, and the lot falls to Zechariah. Now, the old priest has been coming to the temple once every 6 months for many years. This is the first time he's been granted this privilege, and he will never be able to do this service again. You only got to do it once in your life. And at his age, Zechariah must have thought that his chances of ever getting to do it were fading. This is the most important moment of his whole career. Once the morning sacrifice has been offered and its blood dipped on the horns of the great altar outside the temple, Zechariah climbs the steps leading up to the temple porch and passes through the great gold-leaved doors into the holy place. With Zechariah are two other priests who've been chosen to assist him in this service. The first priest removes the old coals that have been left from the previous evening service, and he then leaves the temple. And the second priest now advances and spreads the live coals across the altar, and then he also retires. Now Zechariah stands alone in the temple. 1,000 priests stand outside, and thousands of worshippers have gathered beyond in the court of Israel. But in here, it's quiet. He's alone in the temple. To his left is the golden lampstand, bathing the interior of the temple in the soft glow of its burning lamps. To his right is the temple of showbread, and before him hangs a great woven veil, which serves as the doorway to the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God dwells. And in front of the veil stands the altar of incense. It's made of wood, completely overlaid with pure gold. Its hot coals glow dimly in the faint light of the temple. Zechariah steps up to the altar and begins to spread the incense over the altar. And then suddenly, he's interrupted, because there is an angel in there, standing on the right-hand side of the altar of incense. Now, he wasn't expecting an angel, because typically there wasn't an angel in there. None of the other priests have ever mentioned anything about an angel. When he went through the manual and looked up altar of incense, there was no angel there. So, as you can imagine, Zechariah was surprised. Verse 12, when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." Very similar to a few verses down, where this same angel goes to Mary to tell her she will be with child, and her child will be the Messiah. And it says, she was troubled, and Gabriel said to her, "Do not be afraid." So the angel knows this is a little out of the ordinary for these people, and he calms Zechariah down. And then this next section is fascinating. The angel says to Zechariah, "Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Now, when you first read that, you think the two parts are connected. You think the angel is saying, "Zechariah, God has heard you pray for years that you and Elizabeth would have a son, and now you're going to have a son." But that's not what's happening at all. And to get this, you need to be a much better Greek scholar than I am. But it's all about the tense of the verb that's used. If anyone knows anything about the aorist tense, you can explain it better than I can. Basically, the word that the writer Luke uses for the prayer is to declare one singular event that's happened in the recent past. Now, that's not the prayers that Zechariah and Elizabeth have been praying for children. That's lots of prayers. And to be honest, they've stopped. They were long in the past. These are old people. They've abandoned that idea now. This is talking about one prayer in the recent past. So the angel is referring to the prayer that Zechariah just prayed in the holy place for the redemption of Israel and the coming of the Messiah. That's what his job was to do that morning. This is a beautiful example of where God is at work, corporately and personally at the same time. Zechariah could absolutely never have imagined that the answer to his prayer for the redemption of Israel and the coming of the Messiah would be found in the answer to another prayer that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a child. Prayers which, as I said, probably stopped years ago. So what's going on here is deeply profound. The angel is saying, God is working in the nation of Israel, and God is working in the whole world, and God is going to do his cosmic work by giving you, Zechariah, a baby. Now, as if it wasn't enough to take in that there was an angel standing outside the Holy of Holies, he's being told that the one prayer he offered in the temple is going to get answered after hundreds of years of people praying it, and that it was going to be connected to his wife, who was, to put it bluntly, an old woman. And she was going to have a child. And then Gabriel goes on. Maybe he's letting Zechariah settle down a little bit after the shock he's had. He gives him a little bit more information. He will be a joy and delight to you. Here again, in the redemption of the whole world, and John the Baptist being born to prepare the way for the Messiah, in all that grandiose sweep of history, Gabriel doesn't forget to mention, oh, and by the way, you and Elizabeth are going to have your socks knocked off because you're going to be so in love with your baby boy. And his prophecy and messenger role aside, there is joy and delight for you in this child. And many besides you will rejoice because of his birth, because he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And because this child is being set apart for a special purpose, Zechariah, I want you to know from the beginning of his life, I want you and your wife to keep him away from wine or fermented drink, so that everyone will understand that what fills him is the power of the Holy Spirit. And that power will be in him before he is even born. And the angel goes on in verse 16, he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So Zechariah says, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. My wife is well along in years. As if the angel didn't know that. Now that's a problem, because in asking for a sign, Zechariah is basically challenging what Gabriel said. Imagine you go into the holy place in the temple and you see an angel, and the angel tells you everything we've just read, and then you say, I need a sign. And Gabriel's like, dude, I'm an angel. I am the sign. What do you want? So Gabriel says, let me be clear on who I am in response to your asking for a sign. I am Gabriel, he says. I stand in the presence of God, Zechariah. And I've been sent from that presence to speak to you and to tell you this good news in the holy place where for hundreds of years priests have been praying for the redemption of Israel and the coming of the Messiah. And so, Zechariah, now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you didn't believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. For 9 months, Zechariah will not be able to utter a word. Now, in a moment, we're going to see what 9 months of silence does to Zechariah's heart. In the meantime, while all this is going on, the people outside and the priests outside know about how long it takes to burn the incense and say the prayers for the redemption of the nation and the coming of the Messiah. And they're looking at their watches and thinking, Zechariah is taking a little long here. So they begin to wonder what is going on inside of the temple. And then finally, he comes out and Zechariah can't speak. And in verse 22, when he came out, he couldn't speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. Imagine the buzz that must have gone out from that place, where for 400 years, priests had gone into the holy place, waving the incense, praying these prayers, and week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, there was a deafening silence. And now, on an ordinary day, with an old priest who was near the end of his career, he comes out mouthing without words and making hand signals, having taken far too long, and they realize there has been a divine interaction in the temple. Now, my guess, it was on the front cover of the Jerusalem Daily Record for a while. People would have been gossiping and buzzing about it. And then, I'm guessing when nothing happened dramatically after that, they went on to something else. Because it says, after his week of service, Zechariah went home after that. And his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant. For 5 months, she went into seclusion. And her response to being pregnant was to say, the Lord has done this for me. In these days, catch that, in these days, in the day for an old woman, past hope for a child, in these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. So then we don't hear anything else about what's going on for the 9 months of her pregnancy. And in all this time, Zechariah is silent. Can't say a word. Think about what that silence is doing in his heart. Until verse 57, when it came time for Elizabeth to give birth to her son. And we'll pick it up from there. When it was time for Elizabeth to have a baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. They began to name the child after his father Zechariah, which was completely understandable, because babies, especially firstborn sons, were always either named after their father or someone in the lineage of their father. But Elizabeth spoke up and said, no, he's to be called John. So somewhere in those 9 months, with his hand gestures and his writing, Zechariah, her husband, has been able to communicate to her some of what had happened. And he remembered that one of the things the angel said was that this boy was to be called John, meaning the Lord is gracious. Now, the neighbors still couldn't believe it because they said, there's nobody in your family with that name. And already in the naming of this son, God is stretching the spiritual imagination of the people outside of the box to say, something is happening here that you cannot even imagine. And they fought with her and said, you can't name him that. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. And then the next verse, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free and he began to speak. Just like the angel said, Until this day occurs, you will be silent. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had seen an angel and I'd been given a promise by God and they'd been struck mute and then my elderly wife became pregnant, I think that as soon as I could open my mouth, the first thing out of my mouth would be, oh my goodness, I've got to tell you about these last 9 months. You cannot believe what's happened. But you see, there's always a story behind the song. And in these 9 months, this silence has brought a fresh state of spiritual health in the life of Zechariah, because the immediate thing that came out of his mouth was this torrent of praise. He just couldn't stop himself. He couldn't contain himself, because in his vision in the holy place, the end of the silence for Israel had ushered in the beginning of the silence for Zechariah. The corporate and the personal were at work together. 9 months of being quiet, 9 months of listening, 9 months of paying attention to God in his heart. It began to dawn on him that God's plan was coming to fruition in his lifetime, and that the miracle of his son would be part of the preparation for the coming of the Messiah. In fact, in the book of Luke, there are more references to praising God than there are in the whole of the rest of the New Testament combined. And from the very first chapter, Luke is saying, part of the song we sing because of the understanding of good news is a song of great joy. And we saw last week that Mary's song, while it was theologically deep, was about a subversion of power and kings being under the poor and the poor getting special attention. Well, Zechariah's song is theologically deep, and it's about unleashed joy, which should be part of our response to the good news of this Christmas season. So let's finish up by looking at Zechariah's song, which has sort of four simple moves to it. He starts off being overcome with thanksgiving to God, and then he talks about the amazing deliverance from the enemies that God is putting into play with his plan. Then he has a section that we could call "That's My Boy," because he wants to tell everyone the part his son will play in the preparation for the Messiah. And then he ends on the note of God's salvation through mercy and light. So let's read through it really quickly and just get a sense of, after 9 months of silence and after an incredible miracle, the dawning on Zechariah of what is going to happen and how he can't contain his joy. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Sometime this week, take verses 68 through to the end of the chapter in Luke chapter 1. And sometime when you're alone, just read it out loud. Just practice an expression of great joy to the good news that Jesus is coming.